Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 2nd of January, 2022. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 36.
You'll find it really helpful to have that passage in 1 Chronicles open in your Bible, on your phone or whatever. Let's pray as God speaks through his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great and precious word, and we pray, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Amen. Well, it's New Year, isn't it? So I'm going to start off with a question that we might all be wondering. What will God do in 2022? What will God do in 2022? I mean, we've got loads of questions. What's going to happen about COVID? How is our church going to progress? What's going to happen in my life, my job, my family? What will God do in 2022? Well, I'm going to tell you the answer. I'm going to tell you with absolute certainty, with total reliability, this is what God will do in 2022. Are you ready? God will be faithful to his promises. God will be faithful to his people. And God will be faithful to himself. God will be faithful to his promises, faithful to his people, faithful to himself. And that's it. If we reach the end of 2022 before the Lord Jesus returns, we will be able to look back and see that God has done exactly what he said he was going to do. That God was faithful to his promises, faithful to his people, and faithful to himself. He'll do exactly what he said to us, his beloved people, and he'll do it faithful to himself. That is, he'll do it in accordance with his character, graciously, faithfully, righteously, and with fullness of love. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. Because you see, this year, 2022, as in the thousands of years of previous history, God will be the one person that we can totally rely on. We don't know what Boris is going to do this year. Knowing Boris, it might be anything. We don't know what our boss is going to do, or our friends or our family, but we know that God will be faithful. And we're going to see that from a lesson in praise from 1 Chronicles. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but my guess is that 1 Chronicles is not the most thumbed book in your Bible. You don't have to admit to it, but it is actually a little slow going. And the first chapters, there's a lot of names. I thought Anna did very well with the names. There's even more names in the first few chapters. But as you get into it, it's just packed with the most wonderful truth. The most wonderful picture of God and his faithfulness. I mean, you can't tell from the order in our English Bibles, but Chronicles is just about one of the last books to be put together in the Old Testament. And if we're a bit kind of sketchy on where it comes, we can have a recap. I think we've got a timeline. So if we think back in our Bibles, I think that comes at this point, that God's people had been given the land of Canaan, the promised land. Well, that's over this side. So that's over on that side. Yeah, I'm not even going to try that side. And God had promised Abraham this land and a people and a blessing, and it had all come about. And God's people lived in the place that God had given them, and they were given kings over them. And the most famous that we read about here was King David. And yet, sad to say, they did not stick with God. Like an unfaithful spouse, they turned away from God and they sought comfort in the gods of other people. And eventually things got so bad, and we see it on here, that the kingdom splits in two, and the north kingdom at the top and the south kingdom at the bottom. And the kingdom in the north gradually kind of dwindles away into nothing. And the kingdom in the south, along here, continues and continues to rebel against God. And God punished their sin. And God allowed other nations to come in and take his people out of the land. That's the kind of dotted line you see at the bottom there. They were in exile in a land far away from home. This actually had a bit more traction in kind of Yorkshire. Imagine being taken out of Yorkshire and exiled in a land far away from home. But maybe that works for you guys in Kent. But maybe you're in exile in Germany or Spain or some kind of Southern African country. And then you're in exile for the rest of your life and you'll never go home. Why has this happened to us? But eventually, after a period in exile, God's people are allowed to go back. And you see that there, that a scattered few from God's proud nation go back to their homeland. But it feels like the glory days are over. Yeah, they've got a king, but he's not much of a power in the region. Other people are competing for rule over them. And it feels like the great days of Israel have come and gone. They're forever going to be looking back to those glory days and looking forward to being small and insignificant. And Chronicles is written there, right where they are. And it's written about these times of David right back over here. I've got a song that I like. Have we got anyone like Bruce Springsteen? Any Bruce Springsteen fans? Yeah, good, good. There's a song by Bruce Springsteen called Glory Days. And it's basically this guy whose life is just seemed to be nothing but looking back. And he goes on and on about, oh, wasn't it great back then? Oh, wasn't it great with my friends and my family and in the days of my youth? Wasn't it great? Those glory days of the past, will they ever come again? And that is a little like this book of Chronicles. They're looking back to these glory days. Will they ever come again? Why are we so small and insignificant? Does God still love us? And how often we experience thoughts like that ourselves. We think about the relative weakness of the church in this country. That the insignificance that we feel. What is God doing? What will he do? Will there ever be glory days? Maybe our church will struggle. Maybe most likely Christianity in the UK will have a hard time. Christians around the world will struggle, won't they? For many of us, there will be times of hardship in the year to come. And you think, what happened to these glory days that we were promised? Can God's promise be relied on? And so here we are in the book of Chronicles. And remember, this is a book written about 600 years after the events that we read about. So it's written over on that side about David, who's over on this side 600 years before. Yeah, well, why is he writing about David? He's ancient history. And he's writing because the readers of Chronicles, just like us, are thinking, what will God do next? What will God do next? Can he be trusted? Is there any hope of glory? What will God do next? And we read here in the words of David a reminder of who God is and what God will do, that God can be trusted. For David, God can be trusted. For the generation back from exile, God can be trusted. And for us in 2022, looking out into the year, God can be trusted. God will be faithful to his promises and faithful to his people. And faithful to himself. Now we've got to be clear, haven't we? That's not the same as saying God will do everything we want. And make our life what we want it to be. But we can be sure that our loving Father will make our lives and our church the way he wants it to be. Well, what's going on then in this passage? We heard it in verse 1, didn't we? That King David has brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem. That's what he says. They brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. If you remember Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, anyone remember that? Probably better forget that. Because the Ark of the Covenant of God is the most holy and sacred picture, the symbol of the presence of God himself with his people, the center of relationship with God, that the covenant is God's solemn promise, God's oath, you will be my people. And this is why David is so joyful, because the ark is the picture of God's promises. It's like God's wedding ring. You will be my people and I will be your God always. And so here we read David's song, David's praise to the Lord. That David is so excited about God and he wants to share it. And awestruck in the wonder and praise of God. And that's what we want to capture as we head out into this year, that joy and wonder at the faithfulness of God. And just see how this song is all about God. Yeah, we are the subject of God's faithfulness, aren't we? But this is a call for those who feel small and weak sometimes to see the glory and faithfulness of God. And so we're going to walk through together this song of praise. And it's like someone kind of walking through beautiful gardens. We're going to see these wonderful sights along the way. We're not going to have time to get up close to it and maybe spend some time over lunch doing that. But we're going to see the highlights of how faithful God is. And we're going to break it into 5 different sections. Don't think of it as like a 5-point sermon. Think of it as like walking around a beautiful gardens and seeing 5 different things. So verses 8 to 14. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. That we praise God's salvation through judgment. That we praise God's salvation through judgment. An appeal to rejoice in the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord, to seek the Lord. Because he's done amazing things. And we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice in God because we see the amazing things that he's done. The miracles, the judgments he uttered. And David encourages us to rejoice in God because of what he's done. Now when these verses were written, what were they looking back to? They were looking back to the judgments of God in bringing his people out of Egypt. How God judges his enemies to save his people. The wonders of the Exodus as God parts the Red Sea. That God rescues Israel by judging their enemies. But for us, how much more have we seen? How much more have we seen of God's salvation in the Lord Jesus? That David could only see these kind of dim shadows off. But we look back and see clearly what God has done in the Lord Jesus. This is how we know God will be faithful. Because we look at what he has done in the Lord Jesus. How he judged sin. How he judged the sin of his people by putting it upon the Lord Jesus on the cross. Is that not cause for rejoicing? We haven't seen God just ignore judgment, just brush sin over the carpet, decide he doesn't care about right and wrong. In the cross of the Lord Jesus, his love and justice meet. Forgiveness by the judgment upon sin. God is faithful to his saving promises. I've got a friend of mine that I talked to her a little while ago about how she became a Christian. And she said she was on a kind of long journey. I think it was a train journey. I can't remember if it was in a train or a car, but she was on a journey with this lady who sort of was fairly persistent throughout the journey at encouraging her to come and be saved. And eventually my friend understood and accepted the Lord Jesus and came to faith and became a Christian. And she got to the end of the journey and she got home and she said people noticed. She said people noticed that she changed. And the way that she changed was that she was more joyful. That suddenly she was joyful in a way that she'd never been before because of what the Lord had done for her. That's this picture of what it is to be a Christian. That we rejoice because of what the Lord has done. Because God has saved us from the enemies of death and hell and our sin in the Lord Jesus. Make known among the nations what he has done. His miracles of new birth, the judgments he pronounced in the Lord Jesus. That God has judged the enemies of his people. In 2022, God will keep his promises by putting our sins on the Lord Jesus and his righteousness upon us. We praise God's salvation through judgment. And we stroll a little bit further. Look at 15 to 22. He remembers his covenant forever. The promise he made for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. We praise God because he's faithful. We praise God because he's faithful. Remember David's song of praise as the ark is moved. God's faithful promises, the ark of promise. That God keeps his promises even unto the death of his son. That's what we see in these verses, isn't it? That God keeps his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that he will get his people to the promised land of rest. An everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. And again, an even greater cause of rejoicing for us this side of the cross. That the Israelites received a promise of an earthly land through the old covenant for physical children of Abraham. And yet now an even greater promise. A promise to those Jews by birth who follow Jesus and we Gentiles grafted in, we adopted into God's family by faith, that together we will be brought to a new creation land. A greater and more lasting promise. Let me read to you from Hebrews 8. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. When I was a kid, if I wanted my dad to do something, you didn't just ask him. You had to get him to say a promise. And then you knew. Because my dad did everything that he could to keep his promises. I really admired it about him. You knew that if he say a promise, he would do everything in his power to keep it. I'm sorry if your parents were not like that. But these verses remind us that is a tiny picture of God and his faithfulness to his promises. That he will move heaven and earth to get his people to their promised land of rest. Maybe you're here today and you are anxious about God's salvation. Will God be able to get weak, struggling, sinful me to his promised rest? And these verses remind us that God is faithful to everything he has said he'll do. If you've committed yourself to him, he will keep you. He will guard your soul till he brings you with great joy to his new creation. We don't need to be anxious about whether we'll make it, whether we'll keep going in 2022. We praise God because he is faithful. Well, let's stroll on further. Look at 23 to 27. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. We praise God because he's real. We praise God because he is real. He's not made up. He's not a sort of crutch for weak people. Not psychological wish fulfillment. He's really there. And maybe you find that hard to believe this morning. There is a God who made the heavens and the earth. And he is the God we gathered here to worship. What a contrast to the gods of other nations, the gods that people worship who do not exist. We're delighted to praise God visibly, publicly, because he is the only true and living God, with splendor and majesty before him, strength and joy in his place. Have you ever had that experience where you ring someone up and you find partway through the phone call that you're actually talking to their voicemail? I've got to say, some people's voicemail made that a bit more awkward, don't they? So you ring up the phone and you pick up that. Hi there. And you go, oh, great. Hi there, John. Hi there. I can't come to the phone right now. Oh, you ever had that experience? You start talking to what you think is a real person, and it turns out it's a fake. It's just a recorded message, and you want to talk to your friend, but they're not there. And it's heartbreaking, isn't it? You thought it was a real relationship, but they're not there. And that's the heartbreak, isn't it, of false religion. That Allah is not real. That Brahman and Vishnu are not real. That the gods of shopping and sex and money and power offer something that is not real and lasting. They just pretend. And these verses remind us we have a God who is real. A God who is real, a source of overwhelming joy. A real relationship to share with our friends and our families. Adopted by a real, loving, heavenly Father. In 2022, we praise God because he's real. Well, let's walk further. Look at 28 to 34. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. We praise God along with creation. What a picture of all of creation bursting forth in praise. Let the sea resound and all in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. The trees of the forest sing. All creation shouting in praise before the Lord. Imagine all the trees praising God, the kind of magnificent English oak. Shaking with joy at the Lord. The mighty redwood proclaiming the power of God. The elegant birch bowing down to the God who created him. Let the trees united in praise of their maker. Now, we find it, don't we, that the world makes us think that extravagant praise of God is a bit weird. That we're weird to be excited about being Christians. That we're weird to be passionate about how amazing God is. We should be very sensible and measured. But these verses show us God is worth getting excited about. That creation praises God with overwhelming praise. And there's an account, isn't there, in Luke 19, of a crowd praising God are praising. The Lord Jesus enters Jerusalem and the crowd praise him. And the Pharisees go, shh, that's not appropriate. And Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. The very stones will cry out. Is it not wonderful to have a joy in praising God? Even the stones will cry out. Creation praising God as was intended. Now that applies, doesn't it, day by day as we worship God in our lives. But it applies too in our worship, our corporate worship together. So when we sing, feel free to be joyful. It is right to be emotional. Even the trees are filled with joy. Now it's right that we care what helps our brothers and sisters. It's right that as Paul reminds us, that our services are done in good order. But it's right that we're passionate and joyful in praise of God. We praise God along with creation. And finally then, at 35 to 36. Cry out, save us, God our Saviour. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. We praise God because he saves us. We praise God because he saves us. This is where David's song ends, isn't it? This is where the writer ends his account, an appeal to God to save his people. And you think, well, isn't that a bit weird? Because I thought the whole account was about what God's done in saving his people. Well, yeah, and that's exactly why this appeal is right here at the end. Having seen everything about what God has done and how faithful God is, how God fulfills his promises. Here, David says, God, fulfill your promises. Complete the salvation of your people. And that's why these verses mean so much to us as we enter 2022. Because we haven't yet made it to the promised land, have we? We haven't yet reached the fullness of glory. But we praise God because he will see us there. That God will see his salvation promise to its conclusion. That God is blessed from everlasting to everlasting. Because we will be praising him into everlasting. What will God do in 2022? Exactly what he did in 2021 and 2020. And exactly what he did when these words were written down. And exactly what he did when these words were sung by David. He will be faithful to his promises. He will be faithful to his people. And he will be faithful to himself. And we go into this year with joy because we have a wonderful an awesome God. I can't promise you an easy year. I'm sure for some of us it will have its share of grief and pain. For all of us, it will have its share of joy and good things. But I promise that we can praise God because he will be faithful.